Last Monday, on my way home from Myanmar, I stopped through the San Francisco International Airport. There was evidence all through the airport of the big event that had taken place not far away from the airport last weekend, down in a stadium called Levi Stadium in Santa Clara, just south of San Francisco. There were people all through the airport with their gear on, their team support, and some were wearing their Super Bowl 50 fan gear as well. There was a lot of excitement. And as I sat at my gate and waited to get on my plane, I could look around and see the gates to my left and to my right, and there were sports fans almost in every gate waiting to get on a plane to fly to some other part of the country. I got to thinking about what it was involved for a Super Bowl fan to travel all those miles to watch a game. And I even saw a Panther fan, and I felt sorry for them. I did. Even though I am a Bronco fan, I still felt sorry for the Panther fans, because they spent all that money in a losing effort. So I did a little research earlier part of this week just to figure out how much they might have spent to get to the Super Bowl. The first Super Bowl, played 50 years ago, you could get a ticket for $12. Not so fortunate in 2016. According to one online site I researched, the average price that people were paying to get into that game was over $3,000. Can you believe that? That's insane. On top of that, they would have had to pay for their airfare. Somewhere, depending on how far they flew, $300 to $500, probably for most parts of the country, they would have had to pay. Now, on top of that, they probably had to spend a night or two in a motel in the San Francisco area, which, because of that event, the hotels were going 4 to 5 times the normal rate. One site said that the prices were between $399 and $1,500 a night for a single room. You add all that up together, and I don't know exactly, I have not spoken to a sports fan who went to that event, but it is conceivable that a single sports fan spent $4,000 or more dollars to attend a single game, win or lose. What would motivate someone to do that? To plunk down that kind of money? I'll tell you what motivates people to do that. Love! They love their team! And they loved it so much that they were willing to show their support in that kind of financial way. I want to say to you today that love is the primary motivating factor for everything. Not just for sports fans, but for every Christian. Love ought to motivate your service. And if you love Jesus Christ, you will serve Him, because that's what people do who love. People who love serve what they love. There are a variety of reasons that one might serve Christ or someone else, but the highest reason is that of love. I have two categories of people in my mind today that this message is especially designed for. The first group of people would be those who are in the church who are not serving regularly. You come to church, that's a good thing, but maybe you are not regularly giving back to the Savior. I have you in mind today when I'm talking about why I love to serve. There's another group of people I have in mind today, and that's a group of people who are serving. Maybe you just got recognized with a free pizza today during the service. But you might be a little weary in well-doing. And you might think, why am I doing this? Why am I investing all these hours? Why am I inconveniencing my schedule to make it happen? And I want to encourage both groups to think about this. I serve because I love. And if I don't love, my service is going to be inept or it's going to be neglected. So on this Valentine's Day, I want to steer your thinking towards your love for Christ. One of the best ways you can show your love for Him is by serving Him. So I want to give you three reasons today why I am motivated to serve Christ, and they're all rooted in love. All right, are you ready? Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, gives us a first reason, because Christ came to serve me. I think the verse on the screen that I want to call your attention to first is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." Long before you ever thought about God or loved God, God was thinking about you. God designed a program whereby He could save you, and that program involved His Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and left the splendors of heaven that He might live life on this planet. And the Bible teaches that He didn't do it reluctantly. God the Father didn't have to put a gun to His Son's head and say, "Go do this!" Jesus did it willingly for you. At any occasion throughout His earthly ministry, He could have gotten tired of people. Boy, I think if I were walking with the disciples, I would have gotten tired of them. They had a hard time getting the lessons He was teaching, and He kept teaching them the same things over and over. But even though He could have opted out at any point, even on the cross, He could have come down from the cross. Jesus didn't opt out. He willingly gave Himself for you. Christ's love took Him all the way to the cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, you can look at your scriptures or on the screen. The Bible says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many." That singular, sacrificial gift was motivated by love. And that really is my point. Love motivated Christ to serve me. He came and He suffered and He died because He loved me. Now, how will I respond to that love? Does it not move you? I believe if the gospel has touched your heart, it does move you. And if the gospel hasn't, I would pray that it would move you. Because there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 15 and verse number 13. There's a song that I appreciate. In fact, we're going to sing it later in the service today. The song is, "I gave my life for thee." These are the words of the first stanza. "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" So my service for Jesus Christ comes right out of the fact that He loved me. And having appreciated or having received that kind of love, I am motivated to demonstrate my love in some way for Him, to give back to the One who gave all to me. My life is dotted with people who have been benefactors toward me. No doubt you have benefactors in your life, people who have come to your aid or who have helped you out or who have been generous to you even though you really didn't deserve it. Maybe they gave you your first break at a big job or something like that. I have people like that. I think of the people who have benefited me through life, my parents are at the top of that list. How they loved me, brought me into the world, instructed me, introduced me to Jesus Christ so that I would eventually become a Christian. And they have supported me in my endeavors to be a Christian servant and a preacher of the gospel. I'm appreciative of my parents. Then I can remember a teacher in high school. Kind of took me under his wing and kind of mentored me and encouraged me and believed in me, you know, when I was still kind of just a little bit weak and wobbly, like a little duckling that hasn't learned quite how to walk yet. And I appreciate that teacher. Still to this day, if I am around him and just want to look him up and spend some time with him, who kind of took me under his wing. Then I think of a pastor I served under. This was the first church I served in. And I was just finished with seminary. I was wet behind the ears still when it came to ministry. And he said, I wasn't married. I mean, of all things, you know, to have that curse, you know, not to be married. I'm being a little bit facetious. But at the time, I had pastors turning me down who weren't interested in me because I wasn't married. And that was a little difficult. What am I supposed to do? Just go down and pick out a mail order bride and pick her up and just make it work? There's part of God's leadership and all that, right? You know, and I couldn't make that happen. But this guy, he was okay with that. Maybe he was just desperate. I don't know. But he took me under his wing again, and he let me serve in his church as a school teacher, and then as an intern pastor. And I got my feet wet in ministry under him. And then he was the one that first opened the door for me to get into my first church and let me pastor. There are benefactors like that in my life, people that have helped me along, and I would not be here today if it weren't for them. I'm a debtor to each of those persons in my life. My parents, that teacher, that pastor. But there are none of those people on that list hold a candle to what Jesus Christ did for me. I am forever a debtor to His grace. That God would love me enough to let His own Son die so that I could be rescued. See, I didn't even deserve to take my first breath. And I certainly don't deserve to take a breath when I step across the threshold of heaven as a child of God one day, and God says, "Welcome home, my son." See, I don't deserve that. I am a debtor to His grace. And as a result of that, if He would ask anything of me, I'd do it. If He'd ask me to go to Myanmar, I'd do it. It may not be my favorite thing, but I'd do it because He gave His all for me. Aren't you moved a little bit by that? I mean, in your spirit, don't you sense the same thing that vibrates in my heart? He did all that for me. He could never ask me too much. If He wants me to serve, okay, I'll do it. You want me to spend more time with kids? I don't even like kids, but okay, God, I'll do it. Anything you want, that's okay with me. I'll do anything for the one who did so much for me. I'm motivated to serve because of God's great love for me. Are you so motivated? Love ought to motivate your service. And primarily that love ought to be for the fact that Christ came to serve you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." There are many reasons people serve. Some people serve because they're afraid. I think this happened during World War II, right? Nazis, they just did whatever they were told for fear that their own life would be taken. Some people serve out of guilt. If I don't do this, I'll feel bad. Or I got to make up for what I did in the past. And they serve out of guilt. Some people serve because they're forced to serve and they have no choice. Some serve because they're hoping to get some kind of reward or benefit down the road. Those are all reasons for service, but the primary reason or the best reason to serve is because you love the one you serve. Love motivates me to serve. The second thought I'd like to share with you today is this: because Christ asked me to serve. Number two, because Christ asked me to serve. After all He's done for me, anything He would ask would not be an imposition. And He asked me to serve. Mark chapter 10 verse 44 says, it says this: "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Service is the natural outflow of what God has done for you. And I want to give you some examples of this, that serving follows salvation. That's letter A if you're following by notes. Serving follows salvation. When you read in the New Testament, you discover that people, that they meet Jesus and something changes. They want to do something for God. And I want to give you a couple examples of this. There are others. These are the ones that came to my mind. The first one's the maniac of Gadara. Do you remember this wild man? This guy is living in the tombs, hanging out in caves, running around without any clothes on, and he can't be bound. He is a wild man and a menace to society. He meets Jesus, who gets off of a boat Jesus discovers he's possessed by a legion of demons. And Jesus tells those demons to go out, and they go into a group of swine. You've heard this before, right? They run down the side of a cliff into the water, and they're all killed. Next, we read about the maniac of Gadara, that he is clothed, seated, and in his right mind. He met Jesus, and his life was transformed. But this is what I want you to notice about his life now. Here's the point of the message. This is Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So the man is asking to follow Jesus with his traveling entourage, the traveling party that he has. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. My point is simply this. The guy wanted to do something. Jesus, can I go with you, please? You have transformed my life. You saved my soul. I am in my right mind. I'm no longer cutting myself with stones. It's all because of you. Hey, can I go with you? Hey, is there some job you can give me? Maybe I could be your water boy. And I think this is the natural outflow of anybody who's genuinely been converted. They want to give back to the one who has served them. We see this with the life of the maniac. I want to give you another example. This is Saul of Tarsus. Remember Saul? He's a persecutor of the church. Hey, he was good at what he was doing, so much so that the Christians feared him. And he thought he was doing God a favor by bringing in all those nasty Christians and rounding them up, putting them in prison. But he has a trip on a Damascus road that changes all that. He meets the Savior there, and in a bright light and in a distinctive voice, he discovers that he's actually persecuting the Lord Jesus. But he didn't just get saved on that road. I want you to look at Acts chapter 9, verse number 6. Should be coming up here in just a moment. He became a servant. He asked the Lord in verse number 6. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. I think Saul got it. Have you gotten it? Saul got it. He understood that salvation is an immediate call to service. Somehow in our minds in modern Christianity, we've separated it. Well, I'm saved, for crying out loud. I go to church. But God wants more. Salvation should lead to service. And we see this in the New Testament. If you're saved, you've been called to serve. Jesus saved you in order to deploy you in a service. It's not just that service comes out of salvation. There's another thought I have here, and that is this, that serving comes right out of fellowship with God. As I fellowship with Him, the more I'm motivated to serve Him. The example I want to share with you at this point is the man Peter. Remember Peter? Man, that guy is a bold preacher. But he can put his foot in his mouth all the time. And he had that terrible failure on the night the Lord was betrayed. He was told that he would deny the Lord 3 times. He said, no way, there is no chance, Jesus, I would do that. And before the cock crowed the 3rd time, he had 3 times told people he had nothing to do with the man standing in Caiaphas' judgment hall. He is broken and battered. In fact, he's already left Jerusalem. He's gone back up to Galilee. He's gathered up, not just himself, but he's gathered up 6 other disciples that are named in John chapter 21. And he said, let's go fishing. And he goes back to fishing. Turns out he's not any good at that anymore. He can't be a good disciple and he can't be a good fisherman. At the end of the night, a man from the shore calls out, how many fish have you caught? Peter has to say, well, we didn't get anything tonight. So the man says, why don't you cast the net on the right side of your boat? Where does this guy get off? I fished all night and haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, he throws the net over. And it's such a great draw to fish, they can't even get it in the boat. They have to pull it to the shore. And when he realizes that that has happened, he understands that man on the shore is not just any ordinary man. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus. Jumps into the water and he swims to his Savior. Jesus serves him a little breakfast. You remember this in John chapter 21? And he asks Peter 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Do you remember what Peter said?
Yeah, I love you.
Do you remember what Jesus said to him after that? Let's look at this. This is John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, you know that thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Next verse. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Oh, go back up. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. It's interesting to me in the text how love interplays with a call to serve me. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love Christ, you'll do something for Christ. Because service comes out of fellowship with the one you love. So that's the whole point. I love to serve because Christ came to serve me. I love to serve because Christ asked me to serve. So do you see it? Ministry flows right out of a relationship with the Savior. So whether you're a brand new believer or you've recently been restored to the Lord like Peter, the call is to serve, to do something to become the hands of feet and feet of Jesus to your world. Picture. I'm going to tell you about a missionary in Chile. Her name is Stephanie Garcia. She spent months preparing and planning for a great ladies' retreat for the women in her church and area churches. They had rented this hotel or this conference center, a group of rooms, and what he called a conference hall, so that they could do their ladies' retreat. However, when they got there for the weekend, the hotel was not ready for them. The rooms had not yet been vacated or cleaned. Some of the toilets were leaking. A shower curtain was missing in one of the bathrooms, and there was no hot water. Stephanie was not very happy. Some of those women had sacrificed greatly to pay the expense to go to that retreat. And it was subpar, to say the least, from what they expected. Stephanie later reported, humanly speaking, it was frustrating to run into this after months of planning. We were just hoping for everything to be perfect. We can sympathize with that. That's exactly how we would feel. There was a great temptation to be impatient and indignant with Sylvia, the woman who was in charge of keeping up all the hotel's maintenance. But she seemed harried, exhausted, and somewhat short-tempered, despite the group's plight. It would have been easy to start rebuking Sylvia. But instead, one of the women decided that she would help make up some of the beds for Sylvia, and so she was making up some of the beds. That motivated other women to start helping out Sylvia too. And so this group of ladies who came for a conference began serving the lady who kind of messed up their conference. And they began helping her out anytime they could. And they even invited her to participate in the retreat as much as she could. Well, these acts of service and kindness didn't go unnoticed by Sylvia. And some of the women began to be able to explain the gospel to Sylvia and about why Jesus came and why they were serving her. Not initially, but after hearing several of these conversations from different ladies at the retreat, on the last day of the retreat, Sylvia bowed her head and received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. It would have been easy, wouldn't it, to have been irritated, upset, and mean-spirited that whole weekend. But instead, the grace of God prevailed, and one group of people served like the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, what kind of impact could you have if instead of seeing the needs and getting irritated, you saw the needs and said, I'll serve and I'll get involved? Let love for Christ motivate your service. Finally, and I must finish. Number three, it is satisfying to serve. It is satisfying to serve. That's why I love to serve. It's satisfying. I get back from service what I can't get from any other source. You know, there are a lot of people looking for a good time. A lot of people went to San Francisco last weekend looking for a great time. But you know, a lot of people in vain spend time looking for pleasure and satisfaction in all kinds of things. More money, illicit relationships, the promise of position or prestige. Many spend their lives chasing meaningfulness, significance, and greatness. And yet, where did Christ say it lay? Mark chapter 10, verse number 43 says it this way. It shall not be among you, but whoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The word means servant, diakonos, one who serves. Pardon me. And that is the greatest reward for any believer, is to serve. Jesus said in Mark chapter 25, verse number 40, which is coming up on the screen now. He said, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When I serve others, I'm serving my Savior. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, similar thought. If I give a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, I will not lose my reward. There is nothing more rewarding in life than to give yourself away. I'm going to finish with a story. I'm going to tell you the story of Marion Preminger. It's about giving yourself away. Marion was born in Hungary in 1913. She was raised in a castle with her aristocratic family. She was used to having maids, butlers, chauffeurs, and all kinds of servants. Her grandmother, who lived with them, insisted that when they went away, they took their own linens because it wasn't appropriate for aristocracy to sleep in sheets that the common people used. That's how she grew up. While attending school in Vienna, Marion met a handsome young Viennese doctor. They fell in love, eloped, and got married even though she was only 18. The marriage only lasted 1 year. After that, she returned to Vienna to begin her life as an actress. While auditioning for a play, she met a brilliant young director named Otto Preminger. They fell in love and soon married. They went to America after that and got involved in the Hollywood scene. Unfortunately, you know how things in Hollywood go. It was a place of people biting, devouring, and consuming one another. Marion was caught up in the glamour, the lights, and the superficial excitement, and soon began living a sordid life. When Preminger, her husband, discovered it, he divorced her. Marion went back to Europe, to Paris, to be a socialite. In 1948, she learned through a newspaper that Albert Schweitzer was visiting in her city. So it was a man that she had read about as a little girl, and she decided that she would try to hunt down Albert Schweitzer and visit him at Gunsbach. She phoned his secretary and was given an appointment. And the next day she arrived, she found that he was in a local church, a village church, playing the organ, and she sat down and listened to his music, and eventually turning pages of music, and enjoyed the visit so much, and so did Albert Schweitzer, that he invited her to his house for dinner. They had dinner, and she enjoyed her time so much with Albert Schweitzer that she visited with him every day after that while he was in Europe. And then it was time for him to return to Africa to resume his hospital ministry in Africa, and he invited Marion to go with her, or with him, so that she could work in the Lambarine Hospital that he was in charge of. Well, Marion did. And guess what? She found herself there in Lambarine, the girl who was born in a castle, raised like a princess, and was accustomed to being waited on with all the luxuries of a spoiled life, became a servant. She changed bandages, bathed babies, and took care of lepers, and became free. Later she wrote, give me a couple more pictures here, one more. Later she wrote a book, an autobiography of her life, entitled All I Want Is Everything. Interesting. She could not get the everything that would satisfy or give meaning until she could give everything. When she died in 1979, the New York Times carried her obituary, which included this statement about her life. Albert Schweitzer said, there are two classes of people in the world. the helpers and the non-helpers. I'm a helper. Wow. Are you a helper? Where do you serve? In preparation for the message, I read a quote from a pastor who said, "Every week, churches and other organizations must improvise because volunteers didn't prepare, didn't show up, or didn't even call to say they weren't coming." I smiled when I read those words because I realized I'm not the only one. But I also realized something far more important. Love can change all that. And I want to encourage you, let love motivate your service for Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful today that you've challenged